if I had a test for you this morning? How would you feel? Really sad? No, we don't have any tests. Well, we're excited to have Pastor Manny with us the last time. It's a fitting end. We'll just dive right in. Pastor, you ready for us?
Yes, sir.
All right, thank you.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Yeah. I don't want to be seen in public, so. All right. Can we just pray and commit this time to the Lord? Father, we're grateful for your gracious hand upon our lives, that we are what we are by the grace of God, that grace was not without effect, even as Paul was motivated and inspired and empowered to do more. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is effective in our lives. Thank you that you're bringing this church and this ministry from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Father, we want to be in step with what you're doing in the earth and in our nation. So bless our time together. Let it be fruitful for the advancement of your kingdom. May everyone be encouraged and strengthened today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Well, it's good to see all of you here. I think every one of you I know personally. And so it's a joy to be here. I think this is really a setting that I guess I don't normally get to speak on. Much of what I've done has been the ministry of the word in different contexts, whether it's church planting or in training or even in ministry in the church. But to address you as the management team in this ministry, this is a rare opportunity, but nonetheless, as I'm excited. And, you know, maybe because I believe that what we are doing, as a leadership team here, this whole staff dev program, I think is one of the most important things we're doing this year for the ministry as organization as a whole. So I guess I do have that vantage point of understanding where we are going as a ministry and the part that each department and each ministry plays in that. Okay, and so later on, during our last session, I will be talking about our organization, ministry organization, and giving my perspective on it, and we can have some interaction as well. So at least you can appreciate more what we're doing. But to address you as a management team with management tools is a thrill to me as well. It brings back actually flashbacks of my own journey. As a person who has developed, because prior to becoming a pastor, I was really in the corporate world. Not so long, for about 5 years after graduating from college, my first 2 years was working with a multinational oil company, and then I took on graduate studies in business in the States, and then went back here to work with a multinational bank for about a year. I also worked for a consumer goods company in New York for just a few months, and so my point is, what I thought would not be useful skills and tools when I went into the ministry, now more and more I see the usefulness of these tools and these perspectives in this organization. And so I can honestly say now, because I think for most of us, or all of us who've gone into ministry, there's a certain stigma or offense to it. My own parents thought that I was trashing all that I went through, and maybe there is in that sense, but yet, looking back, God used everything that I went through to help prepare me for what I'm doing right now, and I believe that's true for all of you. Yeah. God is... The Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And so that's why, to me, it's exciting. And it's like all these things that I've learned in the past, certainly there's been a lot of change even in the management and in the corporate world that may not be relevant today, but there's still principles of organizational management, of organizational behavior, that are that are still useful for all of us. And so, anyway, I could go on with that, but I do want to help define and set in motion what we want to accomplish today. Anyway, my mind is still a bit torn because wala pa rin. Okay. Anyway, I was supposed to receive a phone patch to a radio station, DZAS, to promote our prayer gathering this Saturday, but they said they'd call between 8:30 to 9, so they haven't. So, medyo naka radio voice mode pa ako ngayon, okay? But anyway, so we're going to be looking at a not a management tool, but a management principle that hopefully can be, I believe, will be useful for us, at least as Carlos and Ado and consulted with me and suggested that I speak on this. There's a number of things I could speak on as well, but this one is, I believe, a very useful theme and subject for us, and we'll see as it goes on. But before I do that, I do want to just share this interesting story. Filipinos are known all over the world for their talents, artistic, engineers, all across. But this may not be news to all of you, but Filipinos are also good at management. So I guess it's some way to help encourage us as a, as a people, as a race, that we can be good in management. And some years ago, Bill Gates was actually had a search to look for a CEO, CEO for Microsoft in Europe. Okay, so and there were so many candidates, up to 5,000 of them applied in that for that search, and so he gathered all of them in this big convention center, and 5,000 guys showed up. Okay, and one of them is a Filipino named Mario Dimaculangan. Okay, so anyway. So he faced all of these 5,000 people and said, thank you for all for coming here. And this is going to be a tough search because we're only looking for one person. I mean, can you imagine CEO for Microsoft in Europe, Anyway, so just to make sure that we get the right person, I want everybody to know that if you don't know JavaScript, I guess that's a computer language, then you're free to leave the room. And so immediately 2,000 people left the room because they didn't know anything about JavaScript, okay? So anybody know what Java is? I guess it's a language, okay? Computer language or software language. And so 2,000 people leave. Now, Mario said to himself, well, I don't really know JavaScript, but I don't think I have anything to lose if I stay. So he decided to stay. Okay, so after that, next Bill Gates says this, if you don't have no management experience, if you've never managed 100 people or more, then please leave the room. And so another 2,000 people leave the room. Okay, and then Mario says to himself, well, I was never even a supervisor of any organization, but what have I got to lose? So he decided to stay. Okay, so after that, Bill Gates says, if you have no management diploma, then please leave the room. And promptly, another 500 people left the room. And Mario said, I left high school at 15 years old, so I have no even high school diploma, but what have I got to do? So he decided to stay. And so finally, Bill Gates says this, if you do not speak, I guess this was because it was a European position, he said, if you do not speak Serb or Croatian language, please leave the room. Wow, and this was a tough one, and 498 people left the room. Okay, and again, Mario thought to himself, well, I don't speak all these languages, but what have I got to lose? So he decided to stay. So there were only two people left in that room. And so Bill Gates, I guess relieved in a sense, said, okay, so finally, the search has boiled down to these two people. And so in order for me to make my final decision, I want you two guys to speak to each other in Serb-Croatian. Wow. And so Mario looks at the other guy and says, paano ba yan dong? Ewan ko pare. Okay. Okay, come on. Filipinos are ingenious, isn't it? Okay, I think Paul needs a bit of translation for that.
That's Croatian, Paul.
All right. What? Now, that's a joke, okay? It did happen. Huh? All right. Okay, what is our outcome objective? Okay, I don't think we were able to put it. I think it's in your notes partly. But at the end of this session, what we want to accomplish is this. Our management team will understand the reality of the life cycle in organizations and how to avoid its aging and keep them effective and productive. Okay, let me say that again. Our objective for this session is for you to understand the reality of the life cycle in organizations and how we can avoid its aging and keep them effective and productive. Now, we're going to be studying organizations in general, and inevitably, as we look at this teaching or this lecture, you're going to see that there's going to be direct application to who we are as a ministry organization. Now, not everything that's said here is necessarily true of our own organization, but you'll find in a general sense, okay? And if you've been in this management team, if you've been in ministry staff for some time, I know there's some of you been longer than others, then you're going to kind of smile, okay, yeah, that's what's going on. And, you know, when we speak of victory, every nation, Philippines, there's really two dimensions, if you will, of this ministry. One is what's called the church itself, which is really a spiritual in nature. And again, when I say spiritual, it's not something ethereal, but it's the nature of the work that takes place. It's spiritual work. When we organized VMA, and when we organized, you know, with the help of our corporate lawyers, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, they actually gave us a recommendation that we reorganize in such a way that we separate the spiritual side of the ministry with the legal corporate side of it. And there are advantages to do that because, you know, as a religious non-stock non-profit corporation, which is how we're registered, you don't want the government dictating on how you do baptisms, how you do communion, how you, you know, discipleship and so on and so forth. And so there is, but of course, in the same breath, the spiritual organization cannot open a bank account. Okay, you cannot enter into a lease arrangement with your landlords or with the malls where we're mostly in. And so the point is, there's two facets overlapping or in, weaved into one another, this ministry. And when I address the organizational life cycle, I'm talking about the ministry organization, which obviously serves the spiritual side of this. Okay, so I'm not saying, you know, even as pastors, I'm involved in the ministry organization, okay? So this is not admin versus the ministry. It's not that, okay? It's the corporate functions of our ministry, which, and because you're all involved in this, whether you're an admin staff or you're a pastoral staff, so we're all in this thing together, okay? So that's what we're going to be applying this understanding of organizational life cycle to, although it will have, as this teaching goes on, it will have obviously implications for the spiritual side of what we're doing. Anyway, so that's what we want to accomplish. What is this organizational life cycle? Okay. Anyway, before I get into that, how can knowing this phenomenon, how do we use it in such a way that it enables us to accomplish what our ministry vision and mission and goals are. Now, before I do that, I want to give you two biblical perspectives to help us appreciate this study. And hopefully by the second session, we will have some interaction and we can learn from one another. But these two perspectives are the following. I want to speak briefly about the principle of power and form. The principle of power and form simply means this. Every power needs a form to channel that power, okay? Now, you know, I don't want to have to explain where I got that. It's really one of the principles of liberty that was discovered by two Christian educators when they studied America's form of government. The principle of power and form, again, says this: every power needs a form to channel that power. Okay? One of the simplest examples of that is a fire hydrant and a fire hose. The water in the fire hydrant generates a lot of pressure, and you need the high water pressure to put out a fire. Okay? But we know that if we open the fire hydrant beside a burning house, it still won't, you know, quench the fire, isn't it? It won't put out the fire unless you put a hose to channel that fire, I mean that water, into the burning house. Okay? Now, on the other hand, you can't put out the fire by beating that burning house with a fire hose. Right? Okay? Okay, you need the fire hose to channel the power, which is the water, to burn to quench the fire, okay? Or whatever, okay? Para mapatay yung sunog, okay? That is what the principle is. In fact, there's a scriptural basis for this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I won't do an exegesis, but notice this. But mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, abusive, proud, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice this: having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Do you see that? A form of godliness, but denying the power. Have nothing to do with these people. So, we can have outward forms of godliness, but the genuine power that enables us to live godly is the power of the Spirit living within us, isn't it? We know that. And so, if you apply that, we can see that in an organizational setting or even in a nation setting, okay, it's interesting, in the study of American history, America came up with a form of government called the Republican form of government, okay? It's a republic that has three branches of government, you know, executive, judiciary, and the legislative branches of government. That's a form of government, but there was a power behind the success of that government. And what was that? It was the character of America's founding fathers and the character of the people in that nation during the nation's infancy. What's interesting is this: the Philippines adopted that form of government, isn't it? If you look at the 1935 Constitution, it's almost like a mirror copy of America's form of government. But what did we notice? It didn't really work for us, isn't it? When Marcos came into power and he changed that form of government to another one, okay? And no, let me backtrack. In other words, we copied it, but how come it didn't really work for us? Because really, what was the power behind that form of government was the character of the people. And so I'm saying that to simply say this: the organizational structure we have is a form of organization. But the power that makes it work is the vision, the mission, the values, the culture, the passion. Really, ultimately, the work of the Spirit in and through the lives of the people in that organization.
Yes.
Now, actually, that already puts us at an advantage relative to other corporate organizations. Now, I'm not saying they don't. That's why if you notice, many of these management corporate organizations, companies, and so on and so forth, they put a lot of value into mission, vision, alignment, all these things, because they're trying to put something internal in the people, and the external expression of that will just simply channel what they're trying to accomplish. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we look at an organizational life cycle, we're going to see structures, we're going to see processes, we're going to see functions happen, but at the end of the day, what will make it successful is the power behind it. Now, the power by itself will not accomplish much. It still needs the form. So it's not one or the other, it's both.
Good.
Okay? Both are important. Now, the other principle, scriptural principle I want us to refer to is 1 Corinthians 12, which is the revelation of Paul of the church as a many-membered body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, though it is all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Okay, I mean, if you went to our spiritual family class years ago, this is one of my favorite teachings of Pastor Steve. Okay, next For we are all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one spirit to drink. And then, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Okay, next. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. You'll just go on. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Next. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine? Nakita na ba kayo nung maliit kayo, di ba? Yung mga batang malalaking mata, tawag nyo, di ba? Doro de los ojos, di ba? Alam niyo. Okay. Okay. You don't know who that guy is. Never mind. Okay. That's an old actor, okay? I wasn't born dead yet, okay? Or I was born this way, whatever, okay? I don't watch Lady Gaga, okay? I just watch, who's that girl? Maria Aragon, okay? Where would the... Some of you don't know what am I talking about, okay? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be, okay? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be, okay? If they were all one part, where would the body be? Okay? As it is, there are many parts but one body. And then the next verse, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Anyway, what is the point that Paul is trying to make? Every part, this is the revelation. Paul had the unique revelation of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. If you look at Pauline teaching, he says that again and again. It's a mystery, but it's true. That because of our one faith and one baptism, one Lord, God has actually placed us supernaturally. It's a mystery. You don't know how it is, but you know that innately when you connect with the universal body of Christ and the local expression of that in a ministry, in a church. There is that connection. And the problem many times is, there are body parts that want to do their own thing, isn't it? And to the extent that the body is aligned with the head, the Lord of Jesus Christ, and the government that God has delegated to that extent, that body can function efficiently. Has that ever happened to you? Di ba pagising mo, yung paa mo, patay pa, itulog pa, di ba? Your body doesn't want to cooperate with it. And again, it can sound simplistic, but that's a powerful revelation and truth. Yeah. Now, having said that, okay, then the other truth that he wants to say is every part is important. And the two attitudes we need to guard against is they don't need me, and the other one is I don't need them. In fact, if you go on to the scripture, it says, but the parts that are more prominent, usually the eyes, the hands, they're the ones visible, isn't it? The mouth, okay? Now the feet, the fingernails, the stomach, all these guys are more hidden, okay? And there you go, are treated with special modesty, okay? How many of you, every part of your body is important? Now, I won't mention them anymore, okay? But you know what they are, okay? They help your body function. If you don't have them, then your body can't function well. And so with that, and then, he goes on, listen to this, take note of this, I think verse 27, okay? Just read that.
Now you are the body of Christ.
27. But now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Then, again, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having, take note of that, having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration. I don't know if you realize this. And again, I'm not to say just because you're in the admin team, you're a gift of administration, but that gift of administration is a spiritual gift. It's not just a natural gift. It's not just your... No, it's a spiritual impartation of the Spirit of God. And you need to understand that without gifts of administration, those speaking with different kinds of tongues, okay, and so on and so forth. And then, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? No. Okay? Now, Pastor Ferdy was talking about something I know. I'm digressing a bit here, but I think this is still relevant for us. Pastor Ferdy was lamenting yesterday that, he was put on the spot because he had to prophesy when he didn't have the gift of prophecy. Okay? Now, I want us to understand, yes, there's motivational giftings we all have, but the ministry gifts flow also because of the needs of the people of God. Potentially, every one of us, if you have the Spirit of God, you can actually prophesy, you can actually heal people, you can actually lead people to Christ.
That's right.
Okay? Now, that may not be always flowing, but if there's such a desperate need, how many of you know if someone is dying, Okay, I mean, you know, oh, I don't have the gift of healing. No, I mean, you pray for that person in faith and believe for the gift of healing to operate. And so in the same way, the gift of prophecy. So yeah. My point is, whatever facet of ministry that there is in the church, people can function in the need. But in the same breath, we acknowledge and we appreciate and we want people to move in their giftings because that's where the greatest grace in a person's life operates in. Okay, so even here in this setting, I mean, you people, I would like to think that most, if not all of you, have a measure of gift of administration, or else, okay, maybe you should preach more than you administer, okay? I don't know. So I'm not pitting one against the other. Every gift is important, okay? So, again, I hope that this will make more sense when we look at, again, the organizational life cycle. So any question thus far, any comment? Is this helpful? Okay, I'm just setting this thing up for us to look at an organizational life cycle. So with that, I want to go ahead and give this quick teaching. I have a few references that I've culled from in order to come up with this teaching. One is the Advanced Strategic Planning by Dr. Aubrey Malfers. The other one is the Organizational Life Cycle a Management Seminar or Leadership Seminar that Dr. June Venser. If you remember Dr. June Venser, he was one of our speakers at EN 2010, and I attended a several-day seminar. It was very huge. I mean, it was very helpful. A number of the things that we in fact are doing now, whether it's the key objective, whether it's the key standards, we've actually learned from him, and there's still others that we haven't even applied yet, but that was very helpful for me. And so these are the two primary sources that I've had, and there could be more, but and we're going to use this not so much to try to analyze our whole organizational structure, but simply to give us a framework for understanding the dynamics of what's going on and the changes that are going on. So we were introduced to strategic planning processes about 3-4 years ago by Pastor Kevin York of Every Nation, and that was the first time I encountered what I'm about to tell you. Now, it was in a general sense, and then the organizational life cycle in more detail, I learned from Dr. June Venser, and that's what we're going to be discussing for this session and probably half of the second session. So I want to just start off by talking about what's called the sigmoid curve or the S curve. And what this is not, there's a mathematical formula and principle of the S curve, but that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at this as an illustration of what happens in the life of an organization. Okay? And what this S-curve simply shows us that in anything, okay, whether it's the S-curve, let me just say this, the S-curve represents the natural development of many things in the creation, whether it's a human life, okay, a biological system, an institution, a worldview, even civilizations. Organizations, including the church, have been observed time and time again to have this kind of, of development. Okay, thank you. Everything in life begins, grows, plateaus, and eventually dies. Okay, this may also be true of relationships, even civilizations. If you look at the Greek and Roman empires, Fortune 500 companies, we've seen companies rise and fall. In fact, I was kind of laughing a little bit. I remembered, okay, what is an example of a company that we've seen grow, birth, accelerate, expand, and finally plateau? I don't know if it's still even alive today, okay? How many of you remember Easy Call? Okay, you were alive already then, right? Okay, so, or Pocket Bell, or some of those paging companies. They're probably still alive, but if you look at the organizational life cycle, I don't know where those guys are. They're probably either you know, either on a steep decline, or they might not even be alive, okay? They may be on the throes of death, okay? Nagihikahusna, okay? Anyway, and this graph, this curve rather, is a picture that shows us the birth, the development, and the maturity and stabilizing of such, whether it's an organization, even an individual. Now, I kind of, if it applies to a human being, I guess, you know, we're all born, you know, we become an infant, we grow, we mature. Certainly, I hope that's not the contour of my stomach or something, you know. But what happens is, once you reach the stage, eventually, you know, it, declines and, dies, and it's the end. Now, I guess for, okay, again, let me give a few more, just a couple more examples. I think I already shared that with you individually, organizations, civilizations, even worldview. In the last few centuries, we've seen a shift in the worldviews in the Western world from theism to deism to naturalism to modernism to postmodernism. So we see, yes, there's a birthing, there's a development, there's a stabilizing, but yet there also appears to be a decline and a death to such things. Now, as I said earlier, this also applies, apparently, to the church. And in the I have another reference. Actually, this thing is spoken of again. In fact, if you study church history, and I appreciate Pastor Paul Barker in our staff dev in the senior leaders, we looked at the last 2,000 years of Christianity, ever since the church was birthed, you know, upon the ascension of Christ and the birthing of the church. We've seen this organizational life cycle, if you will, time and time again. Okay? And so, for the church, and if we look at our own ministry organization, okay, we were birthed about 27 years ago. Okay? And as we look at the different components of this organizational life cycle, you'll say, wow, yeah, that thing has happened to us, and it is continuing to happen. Now, one of the exercises we're going to do later on is to figure out where we are. Okay, now we're not trying to point out something specific, but just as a broad understanding. Now, let me say this. Dr. Aubrey Malford says this. For the church, in general, it is born and over time it grows. Eventually, it reaches a plateau. And if nothing is done to move it off that plateau, it begins to decline. So what am I trying to say? Yes, this is something that's observed as a natural development process in life, in creation, in organizations. But just because it happens doesn't mean that it can't be altered. Okay? Now, for individuals, you know, I guess everybody's still looking for the, you know, elixir of life. Okay? But for organizations, as we will find out, it is possible to extend and to prevent an organization from plateauing, from declining, and even dying. Now, let me say this at the outset that there are many organizations better organized than us that have tried to do this in the past or even currently. And it seems like nobody's really succeeded over the long haul. Okay? Well, there are other organizations. I know Pastor Joey, you may have heard him talk about the Jesuits. They're a 450-year-old organization, and they're still alive to this very day. You know, there are multinational corporations, P&G, you know, banks, and all these things that are over 100 years old, and they're still functioning. So it's possible that that can be done. And anyway, I'll get more into that later. So the point he's trying to drive at is this, you know, that, you know, when an organization is in this cycle, at some point, you know, probably somewhere here, if nothing is done to arrest that or no interventions are done, it's very possible that it will go on over time into this phase. Now, we'll look into that later, but what we want to understand now is the different functions within this organizational life cycle. So, you have your notes with you. And what I want to do, this is a general picture, as if you will, but even within that, and this is based on, as I said, the presentation of what's the dude's name? Ichak something, okay? I think it may have been a Jewish author, but let me see. If you have your note, do you have your handouts? Look at look with me, rather. Okay. Okay, page 8. Now, where's the curve? Where's the S curve?
Page 2.
Okay, I want you to look at page 2 and then look at page 8 because there's some nomenclature here that I want you to look at before we look at each of these definitions, okay? If you notice, okay, so let's look at page 2. It says there's some assumptions that we're looking at. An organization has a life cycle. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. An organization has a life cycle starting with birth to death. And here, again, this is more detailed, okay? There are, I've looked at another organization life cycle for a ministry standpoint, and it has about 5. This has 10. So there's no one authority on this, but generally this is something that we can agree with, actually, as we study it. And there's 10 stages that are indicated here by the author, okay? This is not by Manny Carlos, okay? Just as narrated by him, okay? Okay. So there are 10 stages in the life of an organization. And then the analysis is designed to avoid the action of organizations. To avoid the aging. Sorry, okay, that's supposed to be aging. The aging of organizations and keep them effective and productive. So can you imagine if this was discovered for individuals? I think we would make a lot of money, okay, to prevent the aging, okay, of our bodies. Anyway, and so before we look at each of these stages, do you see that? The different stages, courtship, infant, go-go, and so on and so forth?
Yeah.
Did you see that
Yeah.
on page 2? Now, I want you to look at page 8 first. If you, I'm sorry, before you look at page 8, look at page 2 again. If you notice, there are it's not parentheses, what do you call that? Brackets. Okay, on the right side of each of the stages of growth, there's the letters PAEI. Did you notice that? Okay, those stand for the following here on page 8. Okay, each represents an organizational function that is either emphasized or secondary in the life of that organization at that certain stage of growth. And so we're going to notice, okay, what are those four, what do those letters represent? In each stage of the organization's life cycle, 4 organizational functions are referred to, emphasizing the allocation of energy between the functions that contribute to its success or decline. Okay? So far, so good? Okay, so this, what is P? P refers to production. It refers to the energy devoted to producing the results for which the organization was created. A is administration, refers to the energy devoted to ensuring that the right things are done in the right sequence at the right time. Okay? E stands for entrepreneurship, refers to the energy devoted to creating products or services that will respond to the needs of the organization. I, on the other hand, speaks to the energy devoted to making the members of the organization feel good about their contribution to the organization and be comfortable with their membership in it. Now, why uppercase and lowercase? Why are some capitalized and some lowercase? The uppercase of a letter indicates a major focus of energy, while the lowercase, a minor focus. So you understand, if it's just because it's minor doesn't mean it's not necessary, but it's not as emphasized at that stage of growth. Okay, on the rising side of the curve, the allocation between the 4 functions show what is necessary to successfully pass through the stage and on to the next. Okay, on the declining side of the curve, the allocation of energy indicates what is likely to contribute to the decline. Isn't that interesting? What was helpful in the growth can become detrimental or a hindrance on the decline side of the organization's life cycle. Okay, so with that, I want us to look at each of the components, each of the functions, and each of the stages. Now, it's summarized in your... Okay. Excuse me. Give me a minute to Okay. This is what? Page 3. Okay. So what are these stages? The first one is what's called the courtship stage. Now, I'm going to do quite some reading. I hope you can bear with me. Not everything is not necessarily worth taking notes of, but the bullet points, the salient points are there, okay? So at least for your reference. What is the courtship stage? You can write this down as an alternative. This is the prophet dreamer, okay? This stage occurs even before the birth of the organization. John Adams wrote, "The revolution was effected before the war commenced." Isn't that interesting? The revolution was in the minds and the hearts of the people. This radical change in the principles, opinions, sentiments, and affections of the people was the real American Revolution. Okay, speaking of what happened in America over 200 years ago. In other words, vision precedes action. Vision precedes creation. Okay, and action, I guess, similarly. As one company put it well, you dream it, we build it. Lawrence Miller, the author of Barbarians to Bureaucrats, said this succinctly. To understand the prophet, we must appreciate the power of ideas and the spirit often associated with those ideas. Ideas are the seed of material creation. Ideas are the foundation of great corporations. Ideas are what power all social and religious revolutions. And in promoting their ideas over the established order, prophets are technological or social revolutionaries. Now, we see these things happening daily. Okay, but even in church history, as recent as what, 500 years ago, we learned from church history that what started the Protestant Reformation, okay, everybody familiar with the Protestant Reformation? That's when the church was steeped in tradition and unbiblical practices, and it just brought so much bondage to people. But there was a man, of course, there were others that preceded him, but a man named Martin Luther, who was a monk, who was so burdened by trying to make himself righteous before God. I mean, you know, there was a time then when he was, you know, his mentor, whoever he was consulting. He said, "Why don't you commit some sin so you can really be a sinner?" Okay, because even the sins that he hadn't committed, he wanted to confess because he was so burdened, you know, with being righteous before God. But he felt like he never measured up. And so when the revelation hit him that the righteous shall live, the just shall live by faith, that righteousness is not something we earn, but something that God bestows upon us through faith in Christ, it produced a revolution. It didn't happen overnight, but the power of that idea, you know, so resonated within his spirit that as he began to communicate it and as he began to protest, you know, it began as a discussion, not a revolution, yet it caught so much fire that it literally transformed Christianity. And to this day, we are still benefiting from that revolution that took place. And new expressions and new organizations and new churches came out of that. But before that came out, it was that idea that came forth. Yeah. You know, when I think about the birthing of this ministry, you know, I would ask, you know, some of our originals, captured their hearts to be part? And you know, especially those who were in New Belt, it was the whole notion that God had a destiny for my life. Now, it's important, of course, that Jesus is Lord. And, you know, that's our core value, lordship, that Jesus is Lord. He's not just Lord of some areas of my life, of Lord. You probably heard this. But there was a sense that my life can make a difference. And in those earlier days, you know, what's amazing is, you know, the people who were in the church were not impressive at all. I mean, mostly from the province, mostly from poor families, you know, but yet they were captivated by this idea that somehow that their life and that not just individually, but as a nation, we have a destiny.
Yeah.
You know, those original messages that, you know, there's, you know, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to have a Bible and a passport. And Pastor June and Pastor Freddie and those guys had never even been out of the country. They didn't even have a passport. But they were crazy enough to believe it. And now Pastor June travels, what, more than 30 countries, I think. You know, he's traveled to more than that. I asked him recently. And that's what happens. When there's a dream, there's a creative power to it. If it's a dream from God.
Good.
Now, even dreams that are not from God necessarily, somehow, people still are captivated by it. but how much more a dream from God? And so before an organization is created, what brings that about is really a dream, a vision. Okay? So that's the courtship stage. Now, we see this happening daily, at times casually. A few people are sitting around and someone sees needs in the ministry or community. So it's not just a big, even, I hope even to this day, I hope there's still creative ideas birthing your spirits within the context of this organization. I hope that still happens.
Yeah.
A dreamer sees a new way of doing things, of producing new products, of delivering new services. He believes he can provide for an unmet need. He senses his calling to be God's instrument for this new venture. He falls in love with the idea and becomes its product champion or its growth provider. He begins to share this vision or new idea to friends and colleagues to generate prayer and support. He may excite others and they become the founders of this new ministry. They now spread out as missionaries to convert people to their vision. Okay? This missionary actively appears essential to generate commitment to launch an organization from scratch. If the idea fails to capture the imagination and commitment, however, energy and money of if the idea fails to capture the imagination and commitment, energy and money of a few key people, it may simply abort. The vision dies. It may be that someone will pick up the idea again at another time, but it's another matter. In courtship, the organization exists an idea. It is born when there's tangible expression of commitment and undertaking of risk. For example, seed money or the founder quitting his stable job to work in the newly born organization. The practice of service, anyway, in human analogy, okay, it's when the lady says, I do. Okay, so for Princess Catherine or Duchess of, not York, Cambridge, okay. So I guess the wedding is the birth of the organization, I guess. But the courtship was when she said, I do to his William, okay, Prince William. So, do you understand this, okay? Again, I could go on, but that's the birthing stage. That's the and this, again, happens all the time. Next, infancy. Before we do that, notice the four organizational functions. What is the emphasized function that is crucial to this being birth? It's entrepreneurial energy that is needed to birth this. And it's possible, by the way, again, it's possible, even at before its infancy, it can be aborted, it can be stillborn, I guess, if you will. It may not even give birth. I think about our own. I remember Pastor Steve would tell us these stories. I mean, in the beginning days, I mean, there was hardly any money. I mean, the offering bags were so heavy. Why? It was full of coins. But the Lord nurtured our church. And Pastor Steve, I mean, he was 24 years old or thereabouts. I mean, okay, can you imagine? He didn't know any better. I mean, he had all these. He just had a dream, a vision, a word from God that he's supposed to do this. Of course, there were other people who were with him birthing this. So that's the courtship stage. Now, infancy, okay, producer, product, service, okay, that's the flip side to it, or that's the how you look at it as well. If the vision is accepted and it survives the courtship stage, then an organization is formed. In human analogy, the marriage takes place. In this next stage, the founders are all frantic with far-ranging activities, answering phones, writing letters, promoting in meetings, rousing prayer, raising funds. The focus shifts from dreaming to doing, okay? How many of you know a dream without action is a daydream, okay? The general characteristics of this stage are the founder is a hard worker, programs are opportunity-driven, action-oriented, little systems or rules, no delegation, inconsistent performance, and results are short-term. So, okay, that's all right. I don't know if you know this, again, I hope Pastor Steve doesn't get mad at me for saying this. Pastor Steve actually used to lead worship, okay, in the church, okay? But he said, come on, let's worship God. And then he would turn off the mic, okay? And so people would, you know. I mean, Pastor Steve is multi-gifted, but singing is not one of them, I guess. So, okay. Maybe you should delete that from the recording. Is this on podcast? Pastor Steve might listen to it. Okay. No, that's just part. Well, actually, I used to lead worship too. Hallelujah. But after a few years, I think it became apparent there was a need to upgrade the standards. So I can't speak. Better to demean yourself, okay? So, the original worship leaders, of course, Gene Manao, even Pastor June led worship, okay? And then there was the era of Gene Manaois, Manny Carlos, and even Julius Fabregas. But I think after Pastor Julius, that's when the change began to happen, okay? We had a different calling after that. Now, Pastor Julius can sing. I can say that for my good friend, okay? So, the number of founders may vary. It may be only one or two few key people who have the backing of some committed supporters. They may make the critical and immediate decisions. The infant organization is usually dramatically underfunded, understaffed, and very vulnerable. If the founders do not raise the needed money for operation and program, the infant organization can die. In organizational development, two rules are in tension with each other. On one hand, at the start, creative and spiritual energy are high, while material assets are low. On the other hand, as the organization grows, material assets can become high while spiritual energy becomes low. Okay? I hope we don't come to that place where we're abundant, but yet the spiritual energy of this ministry begins to decline. Again, and just thinking of this, you know, some of you are in the finance department. I can still remember the day when we had ledgers for accounting. We didn't have hardly any computers. I mean, those were the days. So, again... it's good to tell those grandfather stories and appreciate, okay? And there's a man who used to run this, and I don't want to name him, but we know, a few of us know who he is, okay? And he would arrange even the money, I mean, he would arrange so neatly, and the ball pens. It's like, okay, we were organized, okay? Okay, Gigi and Pinky know who that gentleman is, but we found out that this gentleman actually irons his money, okay? I think Edwin knows him too, irons his paper money, but never mind, I don't want to give too much clues, okay? You might figure out who that guy is, okay? We were very organized, okay? Anyway, the founder is the prime mover of things. He plans and implements programs. He is, as Miller calls him, the corporate barbarian. He's single-minded, even fierce, dedicated to the mission. When he talks, his adrenaline pumps through his veins, and the power of commitment is evident, okay? At this stage, at this point, a paradigm shift takes place from an idealist to a pragmatist. The concept is compromised by cash. If there is no cash, if there's cash, the organization survives. If no cash, the result is infant mortality. On the socio-political level, once a revolution succeeds, the first people to be thrown into jail are the idealists or the ideologues who started the movement in the first place. Huh. In a revolutionary situation where the rebels have taken over government, the need is not new ideas, but survival to remain power. Okay, again, this has application not just in church organizations, but all across the spectrum of society. Okay, this is also a stage of perseverance and test of commitment. The founder realizes that he has reaped the benefits of that he did not bargain for. He receives the reward of working 12 hours or more a day, 7 days a week, for a little take-home income. Of struggling with weekly payroll, even if the personnel are not grateful. You know, there were times, again, I'm just saying this to make us thank God for the blessing on this ministry, but there were times Pastor Steve would actually stand up, the pastors, and make an appeal on behalf of the pastors. We'd take up an offering so that they would have some money for their Christmas bonus. I mean, there were times we would do that. Now, I'm not saying that won't happen possibly again, but God has just blessed us with so much abundance, we don't need to do that. But I hope you realize, this is still a faith venture. I know, if the people stop giving, how many of you know, we can't force the people to give their money. I mean, every week is a miracle of God's provision. Okay? And I hope we don't come to a point where, you know, we become like this organization, in this culture that prevails, this nation, that, you know, you should provide for me rather than, okay? So anyway, I know we're not there. We're not that. I hope even for the succeeding generations. I hope we set this thing up in such a way that even beyond our own lifetime, we can propagate that culture and that attitude. Okay. Anyway, well, this is kind of depressing. He says, you know, in some organizations, the survival of the founder is at stake. If he wants to move to another stage, he needs strong family support and the involvement of his wife in this painful genesis of birthing a dream. Otherwise, it can result in marriage breakdown, child delinquency, the death of the organization. He gave an example of a Christian leader who founded one of the largest humanitarian organizations that have helped hundreds of thousands of children. And yet the price was the suicide of a daughter, a divorce, and a lonely death in an apartment. So, unfortunately, those things do happen. Okay, the price is quite great. Actually, we see this process repeated every time we birth a new church. Because it's not just about Metro Manila, it's about our movement across this nation. They go through this same cycle of birthing. Next is the go-go face. Okay, that's not the dance. Okay, now I'm sorry, before we do that, notice what the important organizational functions are. Okay, we'll go for about 4 minutes and we'll take a break. Okay, what are the productive? Okay, production is the strong emphasis that the energy is devoted a lot into that. Okay, I guess even as a child, you notice when a child is birthed, there's a lot of energy devoted to, you know, those first couple of years for the nutrition of the child is important. Next is the sales, or the go-go, sorry, or the sales, they call it that in a corporate setting. The next stage is the go-go organization. It combines the passion of a lover and the action of a new parent. The infant organization has found the core supporters and the seed money for basic programs. Now it sees opportunities everywhere and pursues each opportunity with a tremendous appetite. He would like to change the world in a day. Okay, there is proliferation of programs, but it has a short attention span and no experience from which to prioritize programs. The go-go organization can fall victim to what is known as the founder's trap. Okay, the maternal commitment that was essential in infancy can now smother the organization to its death. Everything is centralized on the founder. He's the Messiah who knows alone what is best. Unless the founder is prepared to depersonalize, okay, or to denationalize or multinationalize policies and institutionalize the organization, the infant can die. What is needed is a system. At this stage, the founder would need the help and wisdom of a strong board of directors or executive committee. This may be the first sign of the founder's trap. The organization's distinctives are the following. The organization is organized around people, not on the task. Number two, behavior is reactive, not proactive. Three, managers lack focus. Number four, no performance appraisal. Number five, salary or compensation is based on the mood of the founder. Again, what I said earlier, this may not necessarily be the case for us, but apparently this is a common observation. Okay, I'd like to think that, you know, our founder wasn't like that. Okay, and he wasn't. Moreover, and by the way, we were already part of the leadership team there, so I guess that speaks of us corporately, okay, not just our founder. Since the organization is concerned with cash, it becomes market-driven and programs will proliferate. Moreover, the structure is highly centralized. The solution would be to depersonalize operation. As far as the founder is concerned, he is either fired or he grows with the organization with a developing team. If any of these things is done, the organization moves to the next stage. I'm reminded of Steve Jobs here. When he founded Apple, and you remember there was a time when he was fired because he was getting in the way of Apple. Now, I guess after he left, you know, I think it kind of floundered, and so they got him back. So anyway, but certainly in our case, our leadership team was able to make a successful transition from being a centralized. And again, if there's one man I can honor, that's Pastor Steve concerning this. And I'm a witness to that because I saw how he began to really raise us up. Every it's kind of funny. Every time people appreciate him, especially the pastors and the leaders, everyone says almost the same thing. You know, yes, he's a gifted teacher, he's a great leader, but more than that, he believed in us, and he gave us a chance to shine. And in his candid moments, Pastor Steve would tell us, okay, so actually, he really did it not so much because he knew everything that he wanted to do or needed to do, but he was desperate for help too, okay? The church was growing so fast, and he realized, if I don't, you know, raise up these guys, it's going to be hard on me. And the other thing was, when he founded the church, Okay, he thought he was going to go back in a few months or even a year or two. Anyway, let's take a break right now. We'll take a 10-minute break, and then we'll resume after. Okay.